If you have a Bible, let's open up to Genesis chapter 29. Genesis chapter 29. And in one sense, we're going to pick up right where we left off last week. Hey, last week we looked at Jacob, and we're going to pick up with his life story. And in some sense, the theme is really staying the same. The Bible teaches, and you don't even have to believe in the Bible. You can just pay attention to your own life and to people that you interact with, that all people are made with a desire to be loved. I think you can go deeper than that. It's not just a desire, it's a need to be loved. And not just to be loved, but really to feel loved, to feel appreciated, to feel desired, honored, respected. And if you don't get it, or to whatever degree you're not getting it, you'll go look for it somewhere else in life. Okay? And a lot of times the way what happens is we create these heart idols, these false saviors that we think, if I could only have blank, this would make me happy. And listen, most of the time it's a good thing, it's a right thing, but we put too much pressure on that thing, too much expectation on that thing to give me what I want. Now, when I say the word idol, and most of you, I'm guessing, have been around the church some, you know I don't literally mean a little stone idol that you bow down and pray to. Okay? But it's more the idea of a heart idol. And there's a guy named Tim Keller. He's preached a good sermon on this. He's written a good Bible study. He's written a good book. Here's a great quote for him about this. Okay? He's talking about an idol. He says, "It turns the good thing into an absolute that overturns every other allegiance or value. Anything that becomes more important and non-negotiable to us than God becomes an enslaving idol. We know a good thing has become a counterfeit God," and that's another way you can talk about it, when its demands on you exceed the proper bounds. It's asking you for too much. Idolatry is looking to some other created thing to provide the answer, the power, the approval, the comfort, the security that only God can provide. I mean, the way that some people say it is, there's a God-shaped void inside of us, and only God can fill it. And if you're not right with God, you try to fill it with all other things. There's a lady named Becky Pippert. This is what she said. This is a great quote. "Whatever controls us is our Lord. The person who seeks power is controlled by power. The person who seeks acceptance is controlled by the people he or she wants to please. We do not control ourselves. We are controlled by the Lord of our lives." And what we're going to look at tonight is really four different people and four different idols and how none of them worked. And what we can learn about that, how we can try to find our own heart idols and repent of them, turn away, quit looking there for our deepest desires to be met, and look more fully to God. But let's remember the context. Okay? Jacob is born, and he feels unloved by his dad because his dad loves his older brother more than he loves him. And at first, he tries to get the birthright from his brother, and he gets it, but it didn't really make him happy. So then he wants to get the blessing, kind of a last will and testament, the inheritance from his father. And he gets that. But it doesn't really make him happy because it causes all kind of chaos in his house. And so his parents send him away because his older brother Esau wanted to kill him. So they send him to a foreign country with some of his relatives to go find a wife. And that's what we're going to pick up. Okay? And even just from my introduction there, here's one principle we can learn. What a lot of people do, us included, is we might try one idol on, and it doesn't make us happy. And a lot of times, rather than repenting and running straight to Christ, we say, well, let me try this other idol. That one didn't work, but maybe if I get idol number two, maybe that'll make me happy. But none of them ever work. Okay, so let's pick up in Genesis chapter 29, and I'm going to start with verse 13. As soon as Laban is Jacob's uncle, and that's where he's been sent, to a foreign country, but this is his uncle, to go see him, to stay with him, and to try to find a wife. So, let's pick up Genesis chapter 29, verse 13. "Then Laban said to Jacob, 'Because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be?' Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance." Now, this is setting the stage for us. Okay? Now, look at how he's going to respond here. Okay, but we're not really going to talk about Laban, but here's just a side note on Laban. You could do a study on Laban and what Laban really worshipped, his idol. It was money. He was greedy. He wanted power. He wanted control. He wanted wealth. He wanted land. But look at what Jacob is after. And here's our first point tonight, okay? Idols make you blind and desperate. Idols make you blind and desperate. They enslave you. They control you. They make you blind and desperate. What do I mean? Okay. Did you notice at the end of verse 17, it's kind of a strange comparison. It says that Leah's eyes were weak, and I bet a lot of your Bibles have some kind of footnote to explain it, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Now, what it's telling us about Rachel is very obvious. There's no disagreement. It's basically saying she's got a great body and she's got a great face. She's stunning. She's striking. Okay? In modern day vernacular, you might say she's smoking hot. And Jacob is drawn to her. And so what's it saying about Leah? It's saying something like this. She wasn't very pleasant to look at. Or maybe something was wrong with her eyes. Maybe they were cross-eyed or something. But the point is, she's the older sister, but she's clearly the uglier sister. Rachel's the younger sister, and she's clearly the more attractive sister. And Jacob is smitten. He's in love with her, and probably a lot more. He's in lust. He's infatuated. He's overwhelmed. And so Laban probably notices this and says, hey, if you're going to live with us, you should get paid while you're working here. What do you want? And I think he knew what Jacob was going to answer. So look at how Jacob answers in verse 18. Jacob loved Rachel. And he said, I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel. Now, a little bit of historical study and commentaries will let you know that back then the average bride price was about 30 to 40 shekels. You're like, how much is a shekel? Don't worry about it. It doesn't matter. And the average worker made about 18 shekels a year. So what Jacob just did is said, I will pay you 3 to 4 times what most men would pay for a woman. Now, why would Jacob do that? It might be because he's so in love with Rachel, he's trying to show her how much he values her. That might be it. More than likely, though, he's so smitten, he's so desperate, he's so worried that she might get away, that some rich dude might come along and say, I want that young, hot girl. That he's like, I will pay you an exorbitant price for her to try to lock her down, so to speak. Again, idols make you desperate. They make you do stupid stuff. 2 weeks ago when we were together, we noticed when Jacob was negotiating, so to speak, with Esau to get the birthright, he was crafty. He struck a hard deal with Esau. He strikes a stupid deal here. Why? Because he's blind and desperate. He's overwhelmed because he's idolizing this beautiful woman in front of him. And I know nobody in this room can identify with anything like that ever happening in their life. Okay? I mean, the Bible is so applicable to the world we live in. This is the way people live their lives today. They make stupid decisions based on beauty. Okay? And it's as old as can be. Now look at Laban's response in verse 19. Laban said, it is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to any other man. Stay with me. Now did you notice that answer? That was not a clear yes, let's shake on it. That was a shady answer. That was a vague answer. But Jacob bites in. Jacob heard what he wanted to hear. You ever been in a situation like that where you're watching somebody and they're like, that person didn't say yes. I think they meant yes because somebody's desperate for something. I mean, I'm not making this up. I had a guy in a Bible study one time. This has happened to me more than once. Okay? Where I've had a good friend, somebody in a Bible study, and they're single, and they haven't dated a lot in high school maybe, and they get to college, and they meet some young lady, and they're smitten. And I'm not making this up. I could tell you two people's names right now. I won't do it to not embarrass them. And they get to the point where they're like, I love this girl. I think I'm going to propose. And it's like, have you ever been on a date with her? Well, no, but we hang out in the food court all the time. And you're ready to buy a ring. Have you told her how you feel about her? Well, I think she knows I like her. Do you think she likes you? Well, she never tells me to go away when I sit down at the table. And it's like, bro, you're hearing what you want to hear that's not really there. Because they're desperate. So was Jacob. And look at what is going to happen to him. Okay, this story, in one sense, is overwhelming. But just think about it. Verse 20, so Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. So in some sense, he really loved her. He persevered. But it was not just love, it was more than love. It's infatuation, it's idolatry. Then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife that I may go into her, for my time is completed. Now, if that's a little bit of a weird sounding sentence, it was weird even in the Hebrew. I mean, he basically came up and said, hey, it's time to have the marriage. I'm ready to have sex with your daughter. And this was a highly traditional society. I mean, just think about today in our sex-crazed world. If you were dating somebody, you were engaged, and it was getting close to the time to the wedding, and you went up to the father-in-law and said, hey, soon-to-be father-in-law, can we go ahead and have this wedding because I'm really ready to have sex with your daughter. I mean, literally, I'm just reading the Bible. If this offends you, I'm sorry. He says, so that I can go into her. I mean, it's very graphic. And so, I mean, even a lot of Jewish rabbis are kind of like, we don't know what to say about this, right? Just skip. But what is this telling us is that Jacob is like blind and desperate with lust. He's overwhelmed. He's demanding. Haven't you seen that happen with idols in your own life and in other people's lives? You can do this with anything, God. Listen, is there anything wrong with wanting to get married and have sex? No. But there is something wrong if you make that the ultimate thing. And it's just kind of a side note, okay, because most of you are going to end up married one day. If you go into marriage with all this pent-up frustration and desire in any area of your life, kind of desperate and thinking, just as soon as I get married, it'll fix all my problems. It won't. In some ways, it'll make your life harder. And if you go in expecting your spouse to all of a sudden meet all your needs, let's just especially talk about in the sexual realm, okay, what they'll probably end up feeling like is a sanctified whore. And it will backfire. I know people in full-time ministry. And what they idolize is they idolize a big ministry, a powerful ministry, a famous ministry. And so part of what they do, if they start a new Bible study, they're like inviting people to come to the Bible study. Now, is there anything wrong with having a Bible study? Obviously not. Is there anything wrong with inviting people? Obviously not. But the problem is, like, if somebody's like, yeah, I don't think I'm coming tonight, they can get kind of pushy. You got to come. What do you got going on? Well, I got to study. No, I don't have to study. Studying's for morons. Come to the Bible study. And in some sense, they're too desperate. They're trying to force something to happen. And they really end up pushing people away. It backfires. Do you understand what I'm saying? Nothing can handle the weight of your soul other than God. And when you try to make something else handle the weight of your soul, it will always blow up in your face. Okay? The word that he uses here for give, when he says, give me my wife, is the same word that people in a famine in the Bible would use when they were desperate for bread. Like they're dying. And they're like, give me bread or I'll die. That's how desperate he is. Okay? Now, let's keep going with the story. It gets really interesting here. Okay? Verse 22. So Laban gathered together all the people of the place and made a feast. But in the evening he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. And Laban gave his female servant Zilpah to his daughter Leah to be her servant. And in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, what is this you have done to me? Did I not serve with you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me? You know, most of us, if we're paying attention, we're like, wait a second. I've never been married before, but something's off here. I mean, what happened? Three things. I mean, you said this sounds made up. No, it doesn't. I mean, even go to the Middle East today and look at a wedding. How heavily veiled the woman is. So, a heavy veil, a day-long feast with a lot of drinking. He's probably drunk. And then they didn't have artificial light. And he wakes up the next morning and he's been tripped. Now, Tim Keller makes a great point on this one. Okay, he basically says, listen, ever since we sinned in Eden, no matter what you pursue in this life, there will always be a cosmic ground note of disappointment. Anything you pursue and you get it will always have a sense of being anticlimactic. It won't be as good as you thought it was going to be. It won't satisfy the deepest desires of your heart. I mean, to put it in the context of the story, you'll think you're going to bed with Rachel and you wake up with Leah. So we just need to learn that the idols, they make us blind, they make us desperate. And again, this works in anything, sex, ministry. Let me give you another story. I just heard this week that there was a guy that wanted to be a Navy SEAL, right? Maybe some of the hardest training in the world. So he worked out, he did everything. And what he said, you know, when they finally become a Navy SEAL, they get this kind of like badge that they wear called a trident. And he said, the day that I won my trident was the best day of my life, and it was the worst day of my life. You know why? Because he finally accomplished his lifelong goal. And he's like, I did it. And as soon as he got there, he realized, I'm not happy. I'm not satisfied. It was this huge letdown. Anticlimactic. Cosmic ground note of disappointment. Okay? And then, let's just say this because it's so important. I got to say this. When you're in your 20s, for most people, you tend to be more optimistic. You tend to be more future-oriented. You tend to be more hopeful because you have all these big dreams. And you're like, I'm going to get married one day. I'm going to have kids. I'm going to get a job. Blah, 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 blah. And then when you kind of get like me and Max and you're in your 40s, reality starts to set in. You're like, man, I had a lot of dreams back when I'm 20s and like most of them ain't happened. And even the ones that did happen, they ain't as great as I thought they were going to be. They're harder. So part of what I'm trying to encourage y'all with is learn the lesson now. If you're seeking your deepest fulfillment in this life, it will always backfire and blow up in your life. It'll be like an exploding cigar. You light it thinking you're going to smoke some great cigar, and then it blows up in your face. It's not happy. It hurts you. But you may say, well, Laban screwed Jacob over. Why didn't Jacob push back? Look at what he says in response. Verse 26, Laban said, it is not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. You hear what's going on here? Jacob deceived his dad in the dark. He tricked him to get the blessing. The younger stole from the older. And basically, what he did to Esau, he just got a taste of his own medicine with Laban and Leah. And so he just backs down. He accepts it. There is some truth to the saying, what goes around comes around. The pursuit of idols is just a sad life, and it always backfires. Now, second point, okay? That was Jacob pursuing sex. Okay, he got it, but it was anticlimactic. The second one is this. Your idols will never love you enough. Your idol won't love you back. Certainly won't love you enough. Now we're going to look at Leah. She had an idol too. She seems like the victim, but she had an idol. She was desperate for Jacob's love. Let's look at this, okay? Look in verse 27. Complete the week of this one. Basically, finish the honeymoon. And we will give you the other, also in return for serving me another 7 years. You see what this guy's doing? I mean, Laban's a terrible guy. He loves money. He's giving away both his daughters to one man. That's sin. That's polygamy. But he doesn't care. He's going to get rich off the deal. Because he just got quadruple bride price for two of his daughters. But he's going to lock them into this terrible marriage situation. Jacob did so and completed her week. And then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. And Laban gave his female servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel to be her servant. So Jacob went into Rachel also. And he loved Rachel more than Leah served Laban for another 7 years. So now the favoritism, the sinful favoritism that his father showed to Esau that hurt him so bad, he's doing the exact same thing. Valuing Rachel over Leah and is crushing Leah's life. And what does Leah want? Leah just wants real love, real affection, real intimacy from her husband, Jacob, which is a good thing. Look at verse 21. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated or unloved, He opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me. She conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am hated, He has given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. And again she conceived and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will be attached to me because I have borne him three sons. Therefore, his name was called Levi. Now just stop there. I mean, Leah in one sense doing something right. It sounds like she's praying. She's at least thinking in Godward directions. But here's what she's doing wrong. She's basically using God. Do you see that? God, give me a child so that my husband will love me. God, give me a child so that my husband will like me. Give me a child so he'll pay attention. He'll listen to me. He'll look at me. Give me a child so he'll be attached to me. And there's a lot of us, Christians and so-called Christians, that we say we love God, but we're really looking past God. We're just treating God like a Coke machine. Maybe if I pray enough, maybe if I'm moral enough, God will give me the thing I really want. I mean, how many are like, I've been so good my whole life. I've been a virgin. I've been doing it right. God owes me a husband. I graduate next year. I got to have a ring in the spring. That's the way it works, right? I paid my dues. We feel owed.
we're using God. We ought to be looking to God to get our deepest needs filled. We're looking past God. We're looking through God. And your idol will never love you back enough in a way that will really minister to the depths of your soul. Okay? Look at what happens, though, at the end of this chapter, verse 35. And she conceived again, and she bore a son, and said, "This time I will praise the Lord." And therefore, she called his name Judah, and then she ceased bearing. You notice what was different with the fourth child? She quit talking about Jacob. She quit looking to Jacob to get a sense of feeling love, and she just looked to the Lord. She just praised Yahweh, the covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. And that's her only hope. That's our only hope. Okay. Now, story keeps going. Okay. We're not done yet. We're going to look now at Rachel's idols. Okay. So let's start in chapter 30. And here's the third point for us tonight. Your idols will crush you and others, those around you. Jacob wanted sex. He got it. Didn't really make him happy. Leah wanted kids. She was getting those. The kids weren't really making her happy. She wanted Jacob's love, got that. Rachel comes along, she wants kids as well, she's barren. Let's look at what happens to her, starting verse 1. When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister, and she said to Jacob, "Give me children or I shall die." That's maybe the clearest statement of what real heart-level idolatry is in the whole Bible. If I can't have blank, life is not worth living. If I don't have blank, I can't be happy, I can't be fulfilled. And here's the problem. Most of the time, we look to somebody else on planet Earth to give us that thing. And oftentimes, they can't do it. Okay? Look at verse 2. Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel. And he said, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" So you see the problem? When you idolize something, oftentimes what happens is you start putting pressure on other people to meet your deepest needs, and they can't do it. It's crushing. It's overwhelming. That person can't bear the weight of your soul. You push people away because you're so needy. And here's another thing. Did you notice in verse 1 that it says she envied her sister? She was jealous of her sister. So many times, guys, the things that we idolize are the things that we lack, but we look and our best friend has. The things in our life, they don't make us happy. But if I just had what he had, then I'd be happy. I know some Christian businessmen. And once a year, they'll take a really nice trip, like a man vacation thing. And they'll go on like a really nice ski trip or a really nice golf trip or something like that. And they'll take a handful of guys that are in Christian ministry who couldn't afford such a trip. And so a few years ago, I had one of my friends who's in ministry who was going on this trip with a bunch of these guys. And he came back later, and I was like, "How was it?" He said, "Well, in one sense it was great, in another sense it was terrible." I said, "Well, you know, you got to explain that." He said, "Well, I'm eating, you know, filet mignon every night, you know, drinking nice wine, playing these exclusive golf courses I would never play. It's like everything is awesome." He said, "But the whole time, all these guys I'm with, they're talking about their boat and their lake house and their European vacation, all stuff that I don't do and I can't do." And I'm like, "I went to a good college. I had a business degree. If I was gone into business, I could probably be doing that stuff." And he said, "I was just really struggling with envy and jealousy the whole time. I wish I had more money. I wish I had a lake out, blah, blah, blah." And he said, "The last night we were kind of all talking and spending some time praying. And one of the business guys said, 'I hate my job. I make a ton of money, but it's boring. I don't like what I do. And I don't really feel like I'm contributing to society at all. And I hate the people I work with. I wish I had a job where I work with my best friends. I don't care how much money I made, but I just was doing something purposeful and intentional that I liked and I felt like was making a difference in the world.'" And my buddy in ministry is sitting there listening, and he's like, "That's what I do." He's like, "How?" You see what they were doing? They were both just envying what the other had. Just like Leah and her sister were doing. Why am I saying this? Because one of Satan's lies, one of Satan's traps, guys, is when you feel this sense of, "I'm not loved enough, I'm not respected, I'm not affirmed, I'm not happy enough," rather than looking up to God, we look left and right. If I just had what he had, if I just had more of what she had, if I was just more like him, then I'd be happy. No, you wouldn't! I mean, if this story teaches us anything, sex, money, true love, marriage, kids, family, the whole thing, it doesn't work, it doesn't make you happy. It won't fill you up.
But we're so locked in a wrestling match with other people, so to speak, like a competition, that we miss the biggest point, that God is there. He's working. He's doing stuff behind the scenes. He's trying to get our attention. Now, just for time's sake, we'll skip some of this. I mean, what does Rachel do? She starts doing what, you know, her grandparents had done before her, so to speak. She gives her maid to Jacob, sinful thing, so that Jacob can have kids through her. But then look, let's just skip down to verse 22, because eventually she finally has a kid. Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken my reproach away. So just two things I want you to think about, guys, before we're done tonight. Okay? The first is this. Whatever your idol is, and for most of it, it's more than one thing. There might be two or three things. If I only had this, if I was only like this, then I'd be happy. Your wrestling match in life, so to speak, is not with that other person. Like, if I could just be like him, if I could just have what she has. Your real wrestling match is with God. It's almost like God is trying to put you in hard circumstances sometimes to tap you on the shoulder to say, look up at me. Because idols, they don't listen to you. They don't love you. They can't help you. I mean, think about an idol as a real little physical stone statue. If you went home tonight and prayed to it for whatever your idol is, God, little idol, please give me a great sex life. Little stone idol, please let me find the love of my life. Little stone statue, please let me have a great job where I'm famous and make a lot of money. Whatever it is. All of us are intellectually savvy enough to know that little stone idol ain't going to do jack for you. Because it's just a rock. It's just dead. And part of what I'm trying to tell you is even the good gifts in this life that God gives us, they can't do what we're asking them to do for us. They can't meet the deepest desires of our soul. But God, did you see what He did with Rachel there? It says He remembered her. And God doesn't forget anything. So that's not like God was like, oh yeah, I forgot about Rachel. What's her name? No. The idea of God remembering means He looked down on her with compassion and kindness. He loved her. He cared about her. Your idol doesn't love you. He'll never love you enough. But God does. And then it says, He took heed. He listened to her. He heard her cry. He heard her prayers. He heard the desires of her heart. And the last thing it says, He took away her reproach. He lifted off her shame. He lifted the curse off of her life. Now here's the thing. This is pointing to the one true Savior, the one true God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loves us so much that He came down and got into life with us. And even still today, sitting on a throne in heaven, He listens to us. He hears your prayers. He hears the desires of your heart. And He cares. He's filled with compassion and kindness. And most importantly, He can lift the burden. Idols just put more burdens into your life. They crush you. They oppress you. But Christ will lift the burden off. I mean, ultimately, He lifts the shame and the sin and the curse off your back, and He puts it on His own, and He took it to the cross. And so when we say, I'm going to turn away from seeking my deepest happiness and joy in created things and God's good gifts, and that's really what repentance is, and I'm going to look to God. I'm going to look to Christ and Christ alone to satisfy the deepest desire of my heart. Not only is that what salvation is, but here's the other kind of part of the good news, guys. What that does is it frees us to have friendships, to have love, to have marriage, to have kids, to have a job, and to enjoy them in the right way, in a freeing way, and not in this impressive, desperate way where we're trying to squeeze something out of them that they can't give us. Does that make sense? Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, thank You so much for salvation. But thank You that You don't just save us and then leave us in misery. But You save us to sanctify us. You save us to satisfy us. You save us to grow us. You save us to give us a better life. Life to the full, abundant life. So that we can have Your gifts, but have them in the proper way and enjoy them and not idolize them. Lord, help us to understand these things more and then apply them more in our lives in a way that would bring more joy to our hearts, but also pleasure to Your hearts. to your heart, Lord Jesus, as we love and honor you. We pray all this in your name. Amen.